Well, church, we are in a new series now of choosing faith over emotions, and every week we are looking at different emotions that I think we all struggle with at some point or another in our lives. We struggle with how to control them so they don't rule over us. So the point of this series is to look at Scripture and find individuals who are struggling with a particular emotion, and then unpack that for you and give you practical ways of how to defeat the bondage of that particular emotion. So this week, we are looking at fear. So we are choosing faith over fear. So I want to start in the Old Testament this morning. I want to take you to 1 Samuel 18. And it's a passage that, quite honestly, most of us know. It is right after, the context is right after David slays Goliath. And so it is a young David, and David kills the giant. And something interesting happens that sets a course for David to be fearful from that point forward. You wouldn't think that an individual who had just slayed a giant would become afraid. But when we go to 1 Samuel 18, verse 7, Scripture says, "The women sang as they played and said, 'Saul has slain his thousands and David his ten thousands.' Then Saul became very angry, for this saying displeased him. And he said, 'They have ascribed to David ten thousands, but to me they have ascribed thousands. Now what more can he have but the kingdom?' Saul looked at David with suspicion from that day on." So here's the understanding of what's going on, is that David has slain the giant, and Saul is the first king of Israel. And last week, we talked about pride, and I find it not surprising that Saul's chief issue is pride, right? He is prideful and he is jealous because David is being sung praises 10,000, but Saul only gets 1,000, and so he hates David. Now, this comes to a head just a few chapters later when we get to 1 Samuel 23. Beginning in verse 7, "When it was told Saul that David had come to Keilah, Saul said, 'God has delivered him into my hand, for he shut himself in by entering a city with double gates and bars.' So Saul summoned all the people for war to go down to Keilah to besiege David and his men. Now David knew that Saul was plotting evil against him, so he said to Abiathar the priest, 'Bring the ephod here.' Then David said, 'O Lord, God of Israel, your servant has heard for certain that Saul is seeking to come to Keilah to destroy the city on my account. Will the men of Keilah surrender me into his hand? Will Saul come down just as your servant has heard? O Lord, God of Israel, I pray, tell your servant.' And the Lord said, 'He will come.' Then David said, 'Will the men of Keilah surrender me and my men into the hand of Saul?' And the Lord said, 'They will surrender you.' Then David and his men, about 600, arose and departed from Keilah, and they went wherever they could. When it was told Saul that David had escaped from Keilah, he gave up the pursuit. David stayed in the wilderness in the strongholds and remained in the hill country in the wilderness of Ziph. And Saul sought him every day, but God did not deliver him into his hand." It's a story, if you know the story of David in the earlier years. King Saul is pursuing him relentlessly, and he is jealous because David is anointed to be the next king of Israel. And Saul is jealous. He doesn't want to give up his kingship. And there's a whole lot tied into this when you think about kings. In the ancient world, you often think about princes, right? That if there's a king and there's a son, the son is going to be the next king. And Saul has a son, but he's not going to be king. David is. And so there's this incredible amount of tension. And because of that, Saul is going to kill David. He's going to make things, in his mind, right. Now here's my point. David knew fear very well. Not too many of us sitting here this morning are going to be hunted down for the reason to be killed. I don't think anybody has to worry about that this morning. But nonetheless, this is history, right? This is being passed down to us. This happened. We find that David is being pursued to be hunted down, to be executed. But here's the point. If David is being hunted, if he is able to control his fear because of his faith, then shouldn't we, in our everyday lives, with our fears of failure, our fears of the unknown, our fears of the future, shouldn't we be able to learn much from David? His reason to be afraid is very tangible, but quite honestly, it's something we're not going to experience. It's much greater than anything we're going to experience. That's my point, is if David can find a way to remain calm, then shouldn't we look to David to figure out, well, how did you remain calm? Now, here's the problem and why we're in this part this morning. So as I was doing research, I looked at a survey that was done just last year. Listen to these numbers. Over half of Americans feel like they're in imminent danger at least once a day. A new poll of 2,000 Americans analyzed how they feel about their personal safety and found 52% feel on edge every day. Younger Americans were the most likely to feel concerned about their safety on a daily basis, with 75% of those between the ages of 25 and 34 agreeing with the statement, compared to just 50% of those from ages 45 to 54. It's crazy. Stats are showing that Americans are more fearful than ever before. Now, that may be the case as Americans, but I want to press upon you as Christians, are you fearful? Because if you're answering yes to that question, I'm going to ask a harsh question. Why? Why are you fearful? See, I think that's the problem. I think that's the heart of what's wrong in the church today. There's no reason to be fearful. Scripture, time and again, tells us where our source of power is, and it also tells us what we are to expect. And you've heard me say from this very pulpit, things will get much worse before they ever get better. It's nothing to fear. We have a way to navigate this. So I want to help you this morning, because if we're looking to get to David for help, how do we understand this young man, David, who is being pursued, who is being hunted down? How does he have control of his fear and go from that person to becoming king? He is a perfect example to study. So here's where we're going to go this morning. A few steps that are, quite honestly, very easy. The first part is prayer. David prayed. Now, I need you to hear something, because there's going to be a few people in here and go, oh, see, here's the pastor. He's going to say, just pray more, just read the Bible more, and everything will be wonderful. I want to tell you something. If that's your attitude, then why should you expect anything but a horrible outcome? If we're treating prayer, conversation with the God of the universe like a homework assignment, why would he respond to that? If we're treating prayer anything other than an invitation into a beautiful, intimate relationship where the creator of the universe knows me intimately and deeply, if we're treating anything other than that, why do we expect something wonderful? So we need to really have our mind in the right place. This isn't a sermon of just pray more. It's pray more for a reason. Our passage this year, our annual passage, is Jeremiah 29, 11 through 13. And if you study that, in fact, it's right by that door, and it says, seek me, search for me, pray to me, and you will find me. Are we taking that seriously? Are we taking it as an invitation from God that if you really do look for me, I will show up? If you really seek a relationship with me, I will be here for you. David believed that, and he lived it. And so, in the sovereignty of God, we have some of those prayers recorded. And they're called Psalms. I want to read part of Psalm 18. This was David's prayer for courage. And in the intro, it says, David, the servant of the Lord, who spoke to the Lord the words of this song in the day that the Lord delivered him from the hand of all his enemies and from the hand of Saul. So you understand that this psalm was written for this very reason. And I just want to give you the intro to it. Beginning in verse 1, David writes, I love you, O Lord, my strength. The Lord is my rock and my fortress and my deliverer, my God, my rock in whom I take refuge, my shield and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. I call upon the Lord, who is worthy to be praised, and I am saved from my enemies. The cords of death encompassed me, and the torrents of ungodliness terrified me. The cords of Sheol surrounded me. Sheol is a Hebrew name for hell. The cords of hell surrounded me. The snares of death confronted me. In my distress, I called upon the Lord and cried to my God for help. He heard my voice out of his temple, and my cry for help before him came into his ears. Some of you haven't taken that to heart, that when we pray, God hears our prayers. He hears us. But what we have to be careful about is when we pray, are we praying for what I want? Are we praying for God's will to be done? Because oftentimes, those are two different things. If we trust God, if we really trust him, it's God, you take control. I'm going to step out of the way. So David prays this beautiful prayer for courage. But there's other prayers that he has. There's a prayer for trust. Psalm 59 records this. Again, the intro for this psalm says, when Saul sent men and they watched the house in order to kill David. That's the premise. David is being watched, literally. Assassins are at the door, waiting to kill David. So David prays for trust in his God. In verse 1, he writes, deliver me from my enemies, O my God. Set me securely on high, away from those who rise up against me. Deliver me from those who do iniquity, and save me from men of bloodshed. For behold, they have set an ambush for my life. Fierce men launch an attack against me, not for my transgression, nor for my sin, O Lord, for no guilt of mine. They run and set themselves against me. Arouse yourself to help me and see. You, O Lord, God of hosts, the God of Israel, awake to punish all the nations. Do not be gracious to any who are treacherous in iniquity. They return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. Behold, they belch forth with their mouth, swords are in their lips, for they say, who hears? But you, O Lord, laugh at them. You scoff at all the nations. Because of his strength, I will watch for you, for God is my stronghold. My God, in his loving kindness, will meet me. God will let me look triumphantly upon my foes. Do not slay them, or my people will forget. Scatter them by your power and bring them down, O Lord, our shield, on account of the sin of their mouth and the words of their lips. Let them even be caught in their pride, and on account of curses and lies which they utter. Destroy them in wrath. Destroy them that they may be no more, that men may know that God rules in Jacob and to the ends of the earth. They return at evening, they howl like a dog and go around the city. They wander about for food and growl if they are not satisfied. But, there's that ever important word in Scripture, but as for me, I shall sing of your strength. Yes, I shall joyfully sing of your loving kindness in the morning, for you have been my stronghold and a refuge in the day of my distress. O my strength, I will sing praises to you, for God is my stronghold, the God who shows me loving kindness. Again, we have to go back to the context. David is being hunted. And listen to his words. Listen to what he's saying. He's saying, look, there's assassins at my doorstep. But I trust in you, God. I trust in you. Why? Because he's the God of the universe. If you really believe Scripture, if you really believe that we are children of God, do you believe it, church? That was overwhelmingly pathetic. Do you believe that you're children of God? Yes? There you go. If you believe that, your Father is in heaven. He is the God of the universe. Your Father, the one who knit you together in your mother's womb, he is sovereign over all. That should give you incredible strength and courage to face whatever comes your way. Do we see it that way? David did. That's the point of this. David is seeing that way, and he's praying to God. And here's just a little tip. If you pray to God as if he's a magic genie, right? You know, you find the lamp, you rub the lamp, and oh, genie, give me three wishes. If your prayers are like that, no wonder they're not getting answered. God is not a genie. He is real and he is present. You're never alone if you walk in the kingdom of God. Never. So David gives us another prayer, an important prayer. So we looked at David prays for courage. He prays for trust in the Lord, and now he's going to pray for peace. We're going to look at Psalm 91. This particular psalm actually isn't written by David. It's written by Moses. Beginning in verse 1, he who dwells in the shelter of the Most High will abide in the shadow of the Almighty. I will say to the Lord, my refuge and my fortress, my God in whom I trust. For it is he who delivers you from the snare of the trapper and from the deadly pestilence. He will cover you with his pinions, and under his wings you may seek refuge. His faithfulness is a shield and a bulwark. You will not be afraid of the terror by night, or of the arrow that flies by day, of the pestilence that stalks in darkness, or the destruction that lays waste at noon. 1,000 may fall at your side and 10,000 at your right side, but it shall not approach you. You will only look on with your eyes and see the recompense of the wicked. For you have made the Lord my refuge, even the Most High your dwelling place. No evil will befall you, nor will any plague come near your tent. For he will give his angels charge concerning you, to guard you in all your ways. They will bear you up in their hands, that you do not strike your foot against a stone. You will tread upon the lion and cobra. The young lion and the serpent you will trample down. Because he has loved me, therefore I will deliver him. I will set him securely on high, because he has known my name. He will call upon me, and I will answer him. I will be with him in trouble. I will rescue him and honor him. With a lifelong, I will satisfy him and let him see my salvation. Think back to the Old Testament, the story of Moses, and another story where fear is very tangible and very real. There's a reason to be afraid. And yet, Moses is praying for peace. The reason Moses prays for peace is because peace allows us to live. See, if you're somebody that struggles with fear, you're paralyzed. Oftentimes, a person that struggles with fear will be paralyzed and almost feel helpless, and you don't really live this life. You don't. You're existing. Peace allows us to live, but not just live. Peace allows us to flourish this side of eternity. So, David began this journey by saying you must pray. Pray to your God. If you want to conquer fear, this is how it is. Throughout this series, we're going to look at different aspects of how to deal with emotions, and sometimes they're going to have worldly applications, different places you can go for help for different things. But you have to understand something before I go forward. Fear is a weapon in the arsenal of the enemy. Fear exists up here. You have to control your emotions. So the more we fill up our heart with an understanding of God and trust in Him, the less fearful we become in our lives. Now there's an important aspect that we have to look at. Another reason that David could control his fear is because he had knowledge and understanding. David was wise. He was wise because God gave him wisdom. Wisdom is so very important. So important, did you know that there's an entire book of the Bible written for wisdom? It's called Proverbs. Ironically, it's written by David's son. You think a father passing on the importance of wisdom to his son might be something you want to look into? If we look at Proverbs 1, Solomon writes this, "The Proverbs of Solomon, the son of David, king of Israel, to know wisdom and instruction, to discern the sayings of understanding, to receive instruction in wise behavior, righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the naive, to the youth, knowledge, and discretion. A wise man will hear and increase in learning, and a man of understanding will acquire wise counsel. To understand a proverb and a figure, the words of the wise and their riddles." Wisdom is so very important. It's not valued in the world today, especially in our culture. right? You see people arguing back and forth, and there's just no wisdom. There's no logic going on there. We don't entertain wise thought anymore. Solomon says you need to be wise. David understood this, because here's another important part of conquering fear. If you are wise, you don't have that knee-jerk reaction to a situation. You actually evaluate what's going on. You understand that life is very complex. It's very nuanced. So often life is not black and white. We have to dig deep to see what's really going on behind the scenes. And so Solomon is writing here to understand, to become wise. It's time to understand that God loves and cares for his children, and there is no place for fear in the love of God. No place for it. If you're a child of God, you have absolutely no reason to be fearful. In this world, so often with the media, everything is to invoke fear. I'm not afraid of the future, for I know where I'm going. But I also know this side of eternity, I know who walks with me. Doesn't mean I won't have trials, doesn't mean I won't have tests, tribulation. I will. But I won't be able to get through them because I walk with the God of the universe. So I want to go back and just summarize this morning. When you read the Old Testament and you know the entirety of David's journey, you can see that David conquers his fear. He uses faith to conquer his fear. And here's how he does it. Number one, David knew who his Savior was and that he was loved by God. Do you know who your Savior is? I mean, we say that. Well, Jesus is my Savior. But sometimes that's all that it is. It's nothing more than just a saying. For Jesus is real and alive and well. And he loves you. Do you take that to heart? David does. Number two, he placed his trust in God. Period. David did not trust in his own skill sets. He didn't trust in his army. He didn't trust in what the world says. This is what you are to believe in. He didn't even trust in the pagan gods of his day. He said, I trust in Yahweh, that is the God of Israel. That is his name, God's name in the Old Testament is Yahweh. I trust in him and him alone. Number three, David named his fear. I'm going to give you a gold nugget of wisdom. If you're somebody that struggles with fear, this is an important step to name your fear. But it's also important what you do in that process. Because oftentimes, they deal with, I'm going to give you an example, with anger. They're angry about something, and they say, well, I'm angry. But when you press them a little bit more, anger is often a disguise for fear. They're actually afraid of something in life, and because they're afraid, the anger is a byproduct of that fear. So I'm going to ask you to think about that. If you struggle with fear, what are you actually afraid of? It's important to name it. For David, it was tangible. I'm afraid of Saul. I'm afraid of the assassins, God. And he names that in his prayers, in the Psalms, and throughout the Old Testament. We see David pointing to that. He actually names it. It's so important that you identify what you're afraid of. Don't let it just be this thing that's floating out there in the air. Make it tangible, because until it's tangible, you cannot defeat it. Once you identify it, then the Holy Spirit can go to work putting it to death. Number four, David had a long-term vision of his life. And maybe you're thinking, well, that sounds weird. How does that help you defeat fear? You see, if all we think about is the here and now, we have a tendency to react to the here and now. Well, the economy is kind of shaky. What am I going to do? I heard an article that there was a bank, I think it said it was either the first or, I take it back, the second largest bank failure in American history happened this weekend. Oh no. Do I need to go withdraw my money? Do I need to do all this? What are we going to do about the house, the mortgage, blah, blah, blah? Do you live in fear? Do you live in the here and now? Or do you have a long-term vision of your life? Number one, I know mine exists in eternity. Do you know that, church? Do you know where your eternity lies? Because if you know that, that sets things into perspective real fast. It does not matter what happens in this side of eternity. Now, we obviously want to live the best life we possibly can. So even this life, I have a long-term vision. There are things that I would love to do. Quite honestly, I could be at this church for the next 20 years. The vision is so big. The impact that we could have in Lake and Porter County that is upon my heart is generational. So I don't get hung up with, well, that was a bad sermon this Sunday. Can't believe you spent all that time talking about fear. What a horrible sermon. Well, that's okay. It's one sermon. If you don't like it, brush it off. There'll be another one next week. Hopefully you'll like that one. But do you let problems cloud your vision of eternity and cloud your vision of what is really important? And then lastly, when necessary, David got help. If fear is so massive, if fear is so tangible, then maybe you should get help. David had a wonderful source. He had Jonathan, that is Saul's son. They were best friends. Jonathan was a trusted ally of David, even though he was Saul's son. They very much cared for one another. If you need help, go get help. But in the Bureau, we had a saying, know your source. If you're seeking help, if you're struggling with fear, and you're seeking help, and you go to somebody who is always afraid of what's happening in the world, that's probably not the person you want to talk to. It's kind of laughable, but it's true, right? We like to go and talk to people that we know. I attribute my confidence, my success, things like that, on people who spoke truth into me. Meaning, there were times where people would say things I didn't really want to hear. But I knew it was truth. And I knew they were trying to help me. And it was things to make me grow. You have got to find people who will help you, not give you what you want to hear. Those are two different things. So if you need it, go get help. Now that's a lot. And in truth, we could spend a series on fear. Fear is one of the biggest primal emotions that we struggle with as humans. When I'm giving you these steps, if you think that you're going to listen to this sermon and go home and try it for a week and go, I tried it for a week, Pastor, and it just didn't help. Well, it's not going to. This is a journey. If you're going to pray, you need to pray. You need to spend time in prayer, days, weeks, months, years. My journey to ministry was years of prayers. Not months, years. Quit thinking that your God is a genie. If you pray to him for a week, everything will be fine. That's laughable. You don't see that in Scripture. Most of what you see in Scripture is months and years of prayer. And then get to know Scripture. Read the Bible. Because when you come to understand how other people combat emotions, how other people have a faith in God and what that looks like and how they apply it to their lives and the impact that it has, all of a sudden, you become wise. I want this for you, church. So this morning, we're going to choose faith over fear. We're going to take communion together this morning, but in the season of Lent, we have the cross here, and I need to point this out, because there's somebody else that had a real reason to be afraid. Jesus Christ, before he was crucified, knew what was coming. The cross wasn't something new. It was a tool used by the Roman Empire to strike fear into those that opposed the empire. It was a well-designed killing machine. Jesus knew where his path was going to lead him. In truth, if Jesus were just a mere man, he could have run. He could have run from the cross. This is in the ancient world. He could have hid very, very easily, but he didn't. He chose faith over fear. In the hours before his execution, where do we find Jesus? We find him in the garden doing what? Praying. In all his anxiety, in all his trepidation, knowing what's coming, he chose faith over fear. And it gave him the strength to endure the cross. None of us will have to experience that. Any fear that we have is so paltry to that. Come on. You say you struggle in life, you say you're afraid. No, that's a reason to be afraid. Trust in your God. So this morning we're going to remember this sacrifice. Paul writes so well in 1 Corinthians 11. Paul writes this, "For I received from the Lord that which I also delivered to you, that the Lord Jesus, in the night in which he was betrayed, took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me.' In the same way, he took the cup also after supper, saying, 'This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this as often as you drink it in remembrance of me. For as often as you eat this bread and drink the cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. Therefore, whoever eats the bread and drinks the cup of the Lord in an unworthy manner shall be guilty of the body and blood of the Lord. But a man must examine himself, and in so doing he is to eat of the bread and drink of the cup. For he who eats and drinks judgment to himself, if he does not judge the body rightly. For this reason, many among you are weak and sick, and a number sleep. But if we judged ourselves rightly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged, we are disciplined by the Lord, so that we will not be condemned along with the world." Paul is writing to the church in Corinth, and he's saying this sacrifice is everything. You need to remember it. But when you partake of it, What we understand today is this is a Trinitarian event, that we will receive the love of the Father through the blood and body of Jesus Christ in the presence of the Holy Spirit. It's a Trinitarian event. You are in the presence of God when you come to the table. So when you come to the table, I want you to be a person who is right with God. Take time. In a moment, the worship team is going to play some background music. Take time and repent. We say this every month. We say it for a reason. Because you need to be right with God before you take the body of Christ. So clear your conscience, give your sin up to Him. But also, and here's the big one for today, if you're a person that struggles with fear, you're about to partake in the blood and body of the most powerful being in the universe. What is there to fear? Give it to God. Nail your fear to that cross. It has no place in the body of Christ. So take time now. Reflect. And when you're ready, come forward. Church, before we close with a blessing, I just want to point these out, these invitations. Our vision is to be a church for the region, to have an impact on Lake and Porter County. We need to invite them into the church, if you didn't know that. How will they hear the message of God if they're never invited? How will they know the sacrifice that was made if no one tells them? So these are for you. Two of the most powerful sermons this year. The Good Friday sermon is a sermon to talk about the crucifixion, to set a tone for that weekend of the unimaginable cost our Savior gave for us so we could be in heaven with Him. And then on Sunday, we have Easter Sunday, hope and the resurrection. I'm asking you, everyone here, take five of those. Between now and Good Friday, you pass out five. Don't tell me you can't pass out five little cards. If all of us did that, there's 500 in a heartbeat that are gone. Invite your neighbors, invite your friends. At the drive-through window, at the bank or McDonald's. Do something. Share the message with God, because on Easter weekend, it is transformational and it has incredible, incredible hope. So please share that. Church, if you would like to receive a blessing this morning, would you please rise and hold out your hands like this? Brothers and sisters, you are not victims. You are victors. You are victors because you are covered in the blood of the blood of the cross, the blood of Christ. It gives you hope. gives you peace, security, courage, everything you need to face this world. Share that message with those around you. Before you leave today, take time, tell somebody you love them. God loves you, I love you, and we will see you next weekend. God bless you all.